I thought because we were speaking so much about the Sabbath, and to many, the Sabbath is a day. And what's the big deal about the Sabbath? Why is it so important? I thought we would talk a little bit more about the essence of the Sabbath and how Jesus viewed the Sabbath so that we can get an insight into the mind of God. And we will never exhaust this topic because it is such a deep topic that the bottom will never be reached and nor the top. When God created this world, the Bible says He rested on the Sabbath day. God rested. Now God was not tired because God cannot become tired. So why did He rest? And what kind of rest did God find on the Sabbath day? He had created this world, but this world was already threatened because there was an enemy, the mightiest angel in heaven, and his followers had already rebelled against God. And so when Adam and Eve were created, they were warned against this enemy, and they were told not to heed his voice. And nevertheless, they did. But in spite of it, on the seventh day, God rested from all His work that He had made. And some of the translations of this word rest are really phenomenal. There are different words that are used in the Hebrew for this word rest. And one of them which I like particularly is where the context implies that He breathed. So the rest that He found was He found rest in His completed work, and He knew that this creation was the solution to the sin problem. He shared something with humanity that He shared with no one else. He shared something with humanity that He shared with no angel. He gave them dominion. No one else has had dominion. God had dominion. The angels didn't have a dominion of their own. And then He shared the greatest gift that God could bestow, the capacity to bring forth life. He shared His creative capacity with man. And in this process, He was to instill in man this sense of responsibility of what it means to be in charge and to have the responsibility for offspring. Just as God has responsibility for His offspring. And so in a special sense, man was created to understand aspects of the mind of God that angels long to look into, but cannot fathom in their depth and in their completeness. And the promise at the end is that God will share His throne with humanity. He who overcomes will sit with Me in My throne. Now this is what Satan coveted. He wanted to be on that throne. He said, I will lift My throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be in charge as God was in charge. I will be like the Most High. And here God comes and He creates an order of being with which and with whom He shares His creative capacity and promises that if they are faithful, they will sit with Him in His throne, the very position that the arch enemy had coveted. No wonder he's furious. No wonder he's going around like a roaring lion, looking to consume whatever he can consume. But God, in this creation, found rest from the turmoil and the conflict that was raging in the universe. He'd lost a third of his angels to this fallen angel. And God's character was at stake. God's character was being maligned. God was placed in a wrong light. And here was an order of being that was to comprehend what it means to have responsibility. And God found rest. Now, rest can only be found when you have a relationship. And so that first Sabbath was the special celebration of this relationship between the Creator and this new created being. It was a Sabbath of getting to know one another and to finding rest in each other. Adam and Eve had not participated in the creation. They had no part in it whatsoever. They were created at the end of the sixth day. And they were to rest. So they certainly weren't going to rest from labor because they hadn't had any labor. And Adam still had an afternoon snooze, out of which Adam donated part of his self for Eve. So what rest were they supposed to find? They were also to find rest in the completed work of God and in this relationship. So God, in a special sense, hallowed the Sabbath day and he declared it holy. Now something is only holy if it is hallowed by the presence of God. So God is with us every single day, but the Sabbath becomes the pivotal example and the meaning of relationship. Unfortunately, humanity likes to ritualize religion and likes to ritualize its relationship with God. And we find techniques to meet God. We heard today about Buddhism. There are certain techniques that you have to go through. There are certain things that you have to do. There are certain expectations that you have. But that is not what a relationship is all about. Moses longed to see the face of God. You want to see the face of someone, what does that mean? If you are in love with someone, would you tell them to turn around? You want to see the back of their head? No, you want to see the face. You want to look into those eyes. You want to have contact. You want to have relationship. That's what the face stands for. If I meet someone face to face, I have a relationship with that individual. God is a God of relationship. He's real. He's a person. He came to this earth and became man so that we could identify with him on this relationship level. It says in Hebrews, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." They don't understand me. "So I swear in my heart, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily with while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened enough through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." If you're going to be a partaker with someone, isn't that a relationship? Any partnership is based on relationship. And this is what God wants. God doesn't want us to have a religion of form. God wants us to have a religion of relationship. And in order to have a relationship, we must know him. When Jesus came to this earth, He experienced the exact same conditions that we have on this planet today. Man today has ritualized religion. You have package deals of how to come into contact with God. You have techniques as to how to come into a relationship with God. You have a certain expectation of what this is going to be about. But Jesus came to shatter that mold and to show humanity that it's about relationship. And so when we look at the great miracles of Jesus, it is no coincidence that most of the great miracles took place on which day? On the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. Because in every single one of these miracles, there's a lesson where Jesus wants to intercede into the mindset of man that has been blinded by the enemy and to show them that there is a better way. There is a personal way. Now, some of these verses are so astounding that the new translations tend to leave them out or to say they shouldn't belong there because it sounds like hocus pocus. But whenever something is written in the Bible, it is there for a reason. It's there for us to take cognizance of what is the lesson behind this lesson. So in John chapter 5, we read a fascinating story of Jesus's one of his first great healings, which again took place on a Sabbath day. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Every single word in the Bible is important. Bethesda, bet, house, testa, kindness, house of kindness. What irony. Here is a pool called House of Kindness. It has five portals. Five is the number of humanity. You have five senses. This is where humanity is supposed to meet God. This is the religious experience of humanity in their striving to get to know God or to have some influence or some relationship with Him. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So here they were, a great multitude of blind and impotent and lame lying there. And then it says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole, whatsoever disease he's had. Now, first question I would like to ask, is this what really happened? Or is this what the people believed was happening? And if it was what really happened, I would like to ask the question of God, are you a lotto player? And is it only those who are fit enough to crawl to the pole on time that receive your grace? Is this how you operate in terms of healing people? Do we have similar circumstances in the world today? Do we have organizations that say, if you want to be healed, we suggest you come to a particular place where there is a particular pool and particular healing water, and if you can get in there and you're lucky and fortunate enough to catch the eye of deity, you will be healed. Do we have places in the world like that today? Hundreds of them. Some of them are world famous. Lourdes. If I can only get to Lourdes, if I can get hold of that water, then I might be cured of my malady. But what do I need? I need an aeroplane ticket. I need money to go there. I need to get there. And then maybe, just maybe, Mary will see me. And we have exactly the same in the churches. We have churches where there are pools of water, where people come with their crutches. and they crawl through that water and they throw their crutches away on the other side and they stumble trying not to fall, believing that they are healed. And you can see them on television every single day. That's the religion of today. We're waiting for a lotto God to intervene in our lives, and if we're fortunate enough to be there at the right time, then God might just notice us. So I don't believe this story, but I believe it must be in the Bible, because this is what the people believed. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's almost an entire generation. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Do you want me to help you into the water? The angel's going to come pretty soon, and I know there are a lot of more fit people than you, but I did my gym this morning. I'm going to help you to get into that pool, so bear with me. Hold on, and I'll drag you to the pool when the angel stirs the water." Did he do it? No. No, he totally ignored the structure and the belief system. Totally ignored it. He goes up to the man, and this is what happens. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now a long time been in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." What a sad state. 38 years this man is in the church. Pharisees and teachers walking around. How many people were in that church? What did it say? Let's call it a church. A great multitude. 38 years he's lying there in his impotent state. And he says, "I have no man." It's the saddest reality of religion in the world today. Millions attending church, waiting for a lotto answering God to finally spot them. "I have no man." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. What was the lesson that Jesus brought to that multitude? You say you have no man? Is there no God in heaven who longs for a personal relationship with you? You mean to tell me you've been lying in this church for 38 years and you say, "I have no man"? It's time for you to say, by faith, "I have one man. I have someone who cares. I don't have to wait for the pathetic stirring of the water. I don't have to wait for some lotto miracle to take place. I have access one-on-one to the God of heaven because I have a relationship with him." Now, what happened when Jesus did this? The Jews all rejoiced and said, "Finally, we found true religion. We can have a one-on-one relationship with the Creator of the universe who on the Sabbath made whole what lies broken." No. They were furious. And they said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then they asked him, "What man is it which said this? Take up your bed and walk." And he that was healed wist not who it was, but Jesus had conveyed himself away. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Here's another lesson. From this miracle situation, church, if you like, where does he find him? In the temple. The temple is the place where you have the ritual of the sacrifice, which points to a greater reality, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lord will not touch you and heal you without finding you at the foot of the cross. So Jesus finds him in the temple. And he said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Here is the Lord of the Sabbath coming to show the reality of the Sabbath. I want a relationship. I don't want you to say, "I have no one." I want you to always say, "I have someone," irrespective of my circumstances. And they tried to slay the Lord Jesus. Now that's the irony of the matter. People love ritual. Don't mess with our ritual. It makes a lot of money. It keeps a lot of people employed. It keeps the money rolling into the temples and into the church coffers. Keeps the wheels rolling. Don't mess with our system. On another Sabbath day, Jesus is walking in the cornfields and they're picking corn and they're eating it. And the Pharisees are infuriated. Infuriated. Jesus is showing that he's walking with his disciples and he is partaking of a meal while he is walking with them on a Sabbath day. What does this picture conjure up in your mind? Ritualism or relationship? Relationship. You talk and eat with friends with whom you have a relationship. Jesus came to set the record straight on the character of God and the aspect of relationship. Now Luke chapter 6 verse 6. And it came to pass on another Sabbath. You see how important it is that we read the scripture carefully. And it came to pass on another Sabbath. Now some people will say that Jesus came to destroy the Sabbath and do away with it and introduce another day. On the contrary, Jesus came to exalt the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is merely a symbol of a higher reality. It is the symbol of rest. It is the symbol of finding rest and peace for your soul, the filling of that gap and that hole that is in every man's psyche, by allowing God to be the God of the relationship, of which the Sabbath is merely the symbol, the outer sign of a greater reality. Now what happened here? On another Sabbath day that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." He didn't do this in secret. He was making a point. "Come here, come stand in the middle, where everybody can see you." Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking around upon them all, I can imagine that look. Can you imagine those eyes? And when they meet yours and you're in this mode, your eyes would drop. And said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the next verse is surprising. It says they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They were furious. Furious. I would suggest that all of us have withered hands. I would suggest that none of us, if we are not freed from the shackles of this world, can operate on a mode fully functional. We have withered hands. There are many aspects that I could speak about hands and right hands of the gospel and all such issues. I don't have to go into all the details. We are all in the state of the man who was lying at the pool. We have all become impotent. We have all lost sight of God. And everybody is clamoring and searching. And the more tumultuous the world becomes, the larger the mega churches become. Why? Because the multitudes know that they have no one. And they're waiting for that one little divine miracle to take place when there is a God who says, I created you for a relationship. And he was teaching, Luke chapter 13, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Now this was a literal story, but there must be a spiritual reality to it. The church today, which is a woman, I would like to suggest that the churches are bowed down with a spirit of infirmity and they just cannot raise themselves up. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The personal touch. This is not the distant Savior that needs a ritual or a mantra or any performance. This is the one with the personal touch. This is the someone you can have a relationship with. And the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days on which you can work. Come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. What a sick mindset. What a sick mindset to become so ritualized in your religion and so rigorous in your religion that you forget the essence of the religion. And Jesus answers them, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from her bonds on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that what was done by him. What was Jesus doing? He was interfering with the structure and the rituals that they had established that had kept the people in bondage to ritual rather than in bondage to a God of love who wants a personal relationship. Luke chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, what is dropsy? Dropsy is water retention. So this man had massive water retention. His fingers were swollen. His face was swollen. And he could hardly walk three steps without taking 10 breaths. So he had heart disease. His heart had failed. He was in a serious condition. And they held their peace. And he took him and he healed him. And he let him go and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And then he rebukes them for their religious observances, how they want to wear the fancy robes. Because if you have a Batman suit on, it just elevates you that little bit above everybody else. And how you want to sit in the most important places. But this is not what God is interested in. He's interested in service to humanity. He wants us to have the same attitude that He has. He wants us to do things out of love, not because of compulsion or because you get some brownie point out of it. He wants it to be a religion of the heart. And you can only have this kind of religion if you have this kind of relationship with the Creator of the universe. The most fascinating story in the Bible, where Jesus really wants to drive the point home and wants to explain to them that the very deity who created them, the very one who said that he rested on the seventh day, the very one who wanted to give them that rest that they could find peace for their souls, that he was walking amongst them, but they wouldn't recognize him because he went across their ritualistic system, is the system in the story that we find in John chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story, but it's a marvelous story. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. I would like to suggest that this man is me. And I would like to suggest that it's probably you too. We were all blind from birth, groping around on this planet of misery, trying to find some light for our eyes. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? What does that tell you about the mindset and the religious way of thinking of the people of that time? It's no different today. My wife fell, had a serious accident, broke her hip, smashed her thigh. There's a man in our audience who has major problems with his back at the moment. And people would phone and say, what sin did you commit that this has happened to you? It's very encouraging. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? We haven't changed one little bit. Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in them. Does that mean God made sure that this man was blind so that he could manifest his works? No, we're all blind. And God has permitted this thing called sin in the universe so that by experience we will be inoculated against it and cannot long or cannot wait for the day when he will finally eradicate it. And forever and ever and ever the universe will be free from this thing called sin. If I could give an analogy which is very simple in today's world. If a little child is born from two parents who have AIDS, and the little child is born with AIDS, is the little child responsible for the AIDS that he has? Or is it a consequence of the circumstances that have arisen on this planet? So must a little child go on his knees and ask forgiveness because he has got AIDS? No. But he can find rest for his soul in the midst of this turmoil, because there is someone who specializes in rest. Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And the same with us. We are born into this world not by our choice, but God can manifest himself to us if we allow him, and he will give us rest." He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he goes and he spits on the ground, and he takes some mud and he spits on it, and he makes a poultice, and he puts it on the eyes of the man. Now, when last did God take mud? Wasn't it in Genesis? And he formed man. All the other creatures he spoke into existence, but when it came to man, he formed him with his hands. What does that tell you? There's an intimate personal element associated with the creation of man. It's a hands-on experience. Not an aloof deity somewhere up there that has to be appeased with whatever religious ritual mankind manages to conjure up. It's a personal touch. So he takes this mud and he spits into it, symbol of his divine element, that living water that brings life to that which is dead. And he puts it on his eyes. Now there's a tremendous lesson here, because it doesn't immediately heal the man. The man has a work to do. He says, "Go and wash. Go and wash." And so Jesus made this clay, and he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, the pool of Siloam, the word originally means apostello, where we get the word apostle from, which means to be sent. So when we are touched by the divine hand of Jesus Christ in our spiritual blindness, he gives us an instruction: go and wash. And so there's something for us to do. We go through the waters of baptism as an acknowledgement of our need for salvation, and your eyes will be open. If you will do the will of God, you will know of the doctrine. Doesn't the Bible say that? So he will give you the spiritual eyesight, but he will always let you wash in the pool of Siloam, because everyone who is washed and receives sight is sent to give a message. Long story short, they bring him to the Pharisees. But it was a Sabbath day that Jesus did this, that he had the personal touch in the same way as he had in Genesis. And they say to him, "This man is a sinner, because he healed you on the Sabbath day." The man says, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." This irritates them even more. They say, "You weren't born blind, were you? Where are your parents?" So they bring the parents. The parents are scared of these high people. So they ask the parents, "Was this child born blind?" "Yes." "Then how does he see now?" "We don't know. Why don't you ask him?" So they ask him again, "We know this man is a sinner. How did he heal you?" He says, "Why do you ask me again? I already told you. Do you want to be his disciples too?" Oof! Don't you dare say that to someone who destroys your nice ritualistic religion that you've built up. And so they throw the man out of the synagogue. Why was the man sent there in the first place? Because the one thing that he said, since the beginning of creation, it is unheard of that a man that was born blind should be made to see. So this man cannot be a sinner. He must be a prophet. And this incensed them, and so they threw him out. Now, he had never seen Jesus because he was blind when he was sent to the pool. So who do you think would be waiting for him when he comes out from amongst the Pharisees? It's a beautiful story. When he said in John 9:32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So they threw him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, what does Jesus always do? He always finds you. It's not us that find him. It's he that finds us. But do not be surprised if he allows circumstances to accumulate in your life where you finally get a longing to find him. Then he'll find you. Otherwise, it'll be hocus pocus. You need to accept that you have a need. And so it says, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, because he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, I have not heard of the Son of God. I don't know about these things. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. What's the lesson? Do we need a ritual? Or do we need a personal relationship? Who do we go to talk to when we have need? I have no one, or I always have someone. This is what Sabbath is about. This is what this miracle was about. The God, the Creator God, who wants to cut through the rubbish of ritualism and replace it with personal relationship, is talking to the hearts of these people. They harden their hearts, but not this one, because he had a need. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. But Jesus does nothing in secret. And so he says to him, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him and heard these words said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You see, they knew, but they didn't want this kind of religion. Now, how far will ritualistic religion, even if it is extremely strict like the religion of the Pharisees, how far will you go in your ritualism? How far will you go? Luke chapter 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. For they feared the people. And then Satan entered into Judas, named Iscariot, and they used him to get to him and to arrest him. And so on that Thursday night, there was the Last Supper. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. Can you imagine that? All this time they'd been practicing their ritual of sacrificing a lamb, and here the antitypical Lamb of God was amongst them, and they were planning how to kill him, unbeknown to them, fulfilling the purposes of God. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we might eat. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. This is now verse 47. And then they came and arrested him. And they held a night trial. And after the night trial, they waited till the morning because they weren't allowed to condemn anyone at night. And early in the morning, the Sanhedrin came together and they had to have a very rapid trial because what day was it now? It was now Friday. It was now Friday. And what day was coming? Sabbath was on its way. And we've got to get Jesus condemned and Jesus hanging on a cross and Jesus killed before the Sabbath day because we have to keep the Sabbath day. And so rush, rush, the next morning they have a trial. And they asked him, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they said all, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. He didn't even say, I say that I am. He said, you say that I am. And they said, what need we any more witnesses? For we ourselves have heard out of his own mouth, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Is that a fair trial? That was the morning trial. No trial whatsoever. Rush, rush. Got to get this man condemned before Sabbath. Rush him off to Pilate because they cannot crucify anyone without Roman permission. So Pilate puts him through a trial and they say, we want him. And he says, no, I'll give you someone else. I'll give you Barabbas. No, no, no. Give us Barabbas, but let him go. We want that. We want Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate takes his sweet time and doesn't want to make a decision. He's vacillating. Sends him off to Herod. Now this takes time, doesn't it? Do you think they were sweating? Do you think they were watching their clocks? Sabbath is coming. What do you mean sending him to Herod? This is going to take time. This is a waste of time. We've got to get this man dead before Sabbath day because we have to keep the Sabbath day. And Herod takes his sweet time and asks him all kinds of questions and they mock him and they put a gown around him. And Herod doesn't want to make the decision, so he sends him back to Pilate. Here's another trial. This is ridiculous. The clock is marching. I know exactly how they felt because I'm German. I also watch the clock. And finally, 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 Pilate capitulates. And they nail him to a cross. This is amazing. And it was about the sixth hour, and darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So they only got him on the cross at noon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, up from then to 3 o'clock, there was darkness. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and it was rent from top to bottom. And they witnessed all of these things. And John the Baptist had preached, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And many, many people had acknowledged him as the Messiah. And as he rode in on that Sabbath day, On that first day of the week, when he rode in on that colt of a donkey, they had thrown the palm branches and said, this is our king, riding on a donkey. They'd acknowledged him as the Messiah. And now he was on a cross, and an earthquake, and a darkening. And when it was 3 o'clock, they were panicking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What if it gets dark and the Sabbath comes along and these people climb from the crosses? So what did they commission? Go and take clubs. Give a command.
take clubs, smash their legs, break their legs because we want to keep the Sabbath day.
How hard can you become to say smash the legs so that they cannot climb down should it take longer for them to die and the hours commence into the Sabbath day? Smash the legs. But when they got there, Jesus was already dead. And so a prophecy was fulfilled, but the other two suffered the consequence of their religious zeal. And then Jesus ended up in the grave and rested in the grave on the Sabbath day, and the disciples rested, the Bible says, according to the commandment. Now on that Friday night when the Sabbath came, do you think that the Pharisees were at rest, or do you think their minds were in turmoil? Their minds were in turmoil. Because many, many people must have come to them and said, what we have experienced tells us that this truly was the Son of God. And some of their own ranks, Joseph and Nicodemus, actually acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. And they must have pointed them to the prophecies of Isaiah and said, look, this is the one who will die crucified between two criminals. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. You people have murdered the Messiah. And they remembered that Jesus had preached that he will rise on the third day. They were completely out of themselves. They were stressed. On which day? On the Sabbath day. Jesus had come to give the people peace and rest on the Sabbath day. And here were the leaders of the church of the day stressed beyond imagination. No rest, no peace for their soul. A ritualistic religion of forms. Now listen to this. Now the next day, Matthew 27:62. That followed the day of preparation. Excuse me, what day is that? That's the Sabbath day. The next day, the day that followed the preparation, that's the Sabbath day. These people who smashed legs in order to keep the Sabbath, who rushed through trials in total frenzy in order to be in time for the Sabbath, had no rest. And on the Sabbath day, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now to a Jew, Pilate was unclean. They wouldn't go into his chamber, so Pilate had to come out to him, to them. Saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Now Pilate was fed up with them by now, because he had received a note from his wife saying that Jesus was a righteous man, have nothing to do with this. That's why he sent him to Herod. And only because they threatened him with exposure to Caesar, because Jesus claimed to be a king, did he actually give in. But he did write, this is the man who was the king of the Judeans. And they went to him and they said, no, 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 don't write that. Just say, this is the man who claimed to be the king of the Judeans. And Pilate said, no, what I've written. He's fed up. Now they come to him with another request. Go make sure that the grave is sealed. Now listen to this. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have the watch. I'm not going to do it. You do it. Go your way. Make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure. Excuse me, what are they doing? They're breaking the Sabbath day. They're breaking the Sabbath day. If you have a ritual religion and you don't have a religion of relationship, eventually you will break the Sabbath. But you also will never find rest. You will never find rest. And so they sealed it. They sealed the stone, setting a watch. Now, what seal did they put on the stone? It is the Roman seal. So they placed the Roman seal on it, and they covered it. And they played a watch outside, placed a watch outside. I would like to suggest that there is another Roman seal that is over our hearts, to prevent us from finding that rest. And one day, when that Roman seal tries to prevent us from entering into the Sabbath rest, because they changed the day of worship from the seventh day to the first day of the week, if we submit to that seal, we will be captivated in death for all eternity. But Jesus broke that seal, and Jesus rose from the dead, and anyone who acknowledges him as their personal Savior must also acknowledge him as their personal King. And the Sabbath is the seal of his kingship, because his jurisdiction is, I created heaven and earth and everything that is in him. So Peter admonishes us. We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, you can only be without spot and blameless if you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. If he doesn't cover you with his righteousness, if he doesn't impart and impute his righteousness to you, you will be naked. Ye therefore, beloved, 2 Peter 3:17, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. We have to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. How do you get to know someone? You have to spend time with that person. You have to have a relationship with that person. You have to look into the eyes of that person. You have to study the expression of that person. You'll get to know someone. After 40 years, I don't even have to say anything anymore. My wife knows what I'm thinking. It's a horrible experience, but it's a fact of life. God wants a relationship. God doesn't want us to say, I have no one. God wants us to say, I have always got someone. Amen. We'll be right back.